Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Those kids. God is good. I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's Thessalonians 2, the second chapter, second book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Let me repeat that one more time for those of you that didn't hear it the first time. 2 Thessalonians, third chapter, beginning in verse 1. You're welcome. I actually did that because, for my own sake, because my mind is going, folks, and you probably, I realized that a long time ago, but I'm just now beginning to realize that my mind has slipped a couple cogs. This is a portion of scripture I'm going to give very little introduction to, and I'm just going to read a portion of it that I want to for you to hear. Then I'll make comment. Try not to comment on the way until I've completed the scripture, because I want you to get the uninterrupted message that the third chapter is sharing with us, and allow it to give you an overall view just by itself. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye may both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Good, solid scripture. Several things that are contained in that you obviously detected as I read that for you. If I were to title this message, and I have titled it, Never Settle for Less is what I would call this message. I want to give you just a little bit of background before I press on into what the title I think means for this message today. First of all, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians to invoke them to join with him in prayer. Did you know that's what we just did a moment ago? As the pastor of this church, I just asked the people of faith, people that felt like they had the gift of faith, to come forward and to join with and be willing to commit with us to pray for us. So that the word of God might go freely. That's basically what we did. You thought it was just an exercise, a bit, in making kind of a micro commitment to an area of ministry in our church, and it's very true, it's a good thing. But Paul is encouraging them to have an interactive relationship with him. One of the great things about the Apostle Paul was that he went to and established a church, got people all fired up for God, and then he went on and started another church. But he also came back to those churches to see if the effect of God in their midst and the organization of the church was continuing on in faithfulness as they had been instructed to do so. And one of the things that they were instructed in was godly living, of course, and everybody that goes to church of our kind, or most Christian churches, are encouraged to walk a godly life, live a godly life, because we all know that living a godly life brings and evokes the favor of God. God blesses people that are faithful to Him. pretty good. You know, it's not rocket science in that area, but it has walked out far more difficultly than I'm telling you. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? I'm just going to live me a godly life. And that's all there is to it. But frankly, I know that we all struggle. We all go through different difficulties. And our levels of faithfulness, frankly, are not always the same. I'm not always as faithful as I'd like to be. Neither are you. Neither is anybody else. But hopefully, within the learning curve and the dynamic of this church, we've got enough faith here, enough godly people walking at any given time that God pours out his blessing upon us. And so I think that's the way God designed it. He designed it that some would be up when others were down. Does that make sense? And then when those are down, the others are up. I think that is not like the ebb and flow of an ocean, but it is like the continuum of maybe the flow of electricity or something. But I don't know what would be the best illustration of that. But sometimes you notice in a marriage, as another good example, sometimes the wife is a little discouraged and the husband's up, and sometimes the husband a little discouraged and the wife is up, and somehow God keeps that flow working to where it's a working situation and produces great things in a marriage. Well, in a relationship with God, there's great things involved in that up and down kind of thing of serving the Lord. And so he's concerned about their godly living, and as he has instructed them in how to live, he's asking them to pray for him because he's running into difficulties with people that are not Christians, people that are wicked, that are not people of faith and don't know Christ. And so he's running into those kinds of obstacles. How many of you this last week have run into any of those kind of obstacles? Oh, there's a few of you, all right, that are brave enough to raise up. And I saw Dennis look at Kathy and Kathy look at Dennis. And I'm not jumping to any conclusions, but I'm just wondering I don't know. So just, we'll let that kind of go. But anyway, my point is that there are obstacles and opposition out there that we're going to face, and that's something that we all face. But what he wanted to emphasize the most was that there was a faithful relationship. God would be faithful to them. And if they would be faithful to him, God would be faithful to them. He is faithful. And he encourages them in a couple of things that I think is very important. In the fifth verse, listen to this. And that the Lord might direct your hearts into the love of God. That kind of goes along with the last couple of messages we've shared with you, because I'm a firm believer in the love of God, and that's what's made us different, is the love of God. But also he makes another statement, and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know what he's talking about, don't you? Being patient, being consistent, living for God until Jesus returns. Well, if you die before he returns, there's no sweat. You're the first ones when he comes. You know what I'm saying? So that's a good thing. But he's making some very valid points of exhortation, encouragement to Christian people here. He wants Christian people to be successful. He wants them to be consistent. He wants them to be overcomers. He wants them to be in close relationship with the Lord. He wants them to have less of the impact of what sin and error and problems in life can bring. Now, I want to make a delineation here. There's a difference in problems and trials that life throws at you. You know what I'm talking about? Life throws problems at you. You may lose your job. That's a problem thrown at you. You may have a heart attack and change your whole life, as has happened to Dennis recently. I use that as an illustration because of the drastic changes that have to be made. And so life throws things at you, and as a Christian, you have the best ammunition to combat that. That, of course, is the Lord in your heart and the Holy Spirit to help you. We know that. But frankly, there's a completely different effect in your life when you have sinned. When sin has consequences in your life. See, that's a completely different thing than just life being hard. Life being hard is life being hard. And everybody's going to have hard living. Now, you may think that, yeah, well, I'm on the bottom end of the totem pole, so it's harder because I got all these guys above me that got it easier. But it is no different no matter who you are. Life is going to throw problems at you. You're going to have decisions. You're going to have situations. You're going to have people to deal with that are going to be problematic to you. And tough things are going to happen. Life is going to be tough. You lose your job, life is tough. Hello? Has anybody here ever lost their job? Are we all? Okay, thank you. I'm not just preaching to the choir. There are people that know what I'm talking about. Life is hard. It's people with good intentions try to make life easier for you. But that is impossible. Because you're the only one that can make your life successful. Oh, others can contribute and help, but you are the one that either settles for less or settles for greater. You are the one that chooses that. And Paul is concerned about the influences. Obviously, there are a lot of ungodly influences in Thessalonica, but just like in Zilla or anywhere else, they have their vices are there. You can't eradicate them. You can stomp them out, and you can put the light upon them, and they'll scurry into the darkness like a cockroach. But vices are vices, and people do wicked things, and wicked people do wicked things. So Paul's concerned, as every minister would be concerned. Amen? That, hey, because we know that if you don't sin, as John said, if you don't sin, it's better for you, man. You don't have the consequences of sin to deal with along with a tough life. Have you ever seen Cops? Does anybody ever watch Cops? Now, why would you watch Cops? Okay, there's only three or four of you that admitted to it, so I'm just talking to you for a second here. But I've watched it. But as I've watched it, and I've watched Cops in Dallas, and I've watched Cops in Chicago, and Cops in Seattle, and I've watched the program. These cops, they do these programs all over the country. And there's one thing that's true about all of those programs and every situation. Oh, the details are a little different. This guy's maybe chased down because he's running from the cops, and he's pitched dope off into a bush or something, doesn't want to get caught with the dope on him. It doesn't matter what it is they're getting caught for. Every one of them are low-life people. If you watch them and you talk or watch the discussions they have with these people, especially when they go to domestic problems, you know, like this guy beats up his girlfriend, busts up her lip or something like that. You go, and the picture tells you everything. You look where they're living, and you look at how they're living, and there should be no question as to what the results are going to be. Now, you can't blame it entirely upon the environment where they're at, and you can't blame it entirely upon their amount of income, because there are people who live in slums that don't do these things, and there are people that live with little money that don't do these things. But they choose to live the way they live. Listen to me. All the money in the world is not going to change a low life in heart. How do I know that? Well, I used to live in Reno, and I watched him. I worked in a coffee shop. I watched him out there jerking those bandits. People would come in there that dressed poorly, hair messed up, but they had a few bucks that they'd scrounged up, and so they were playing the nickel machines because they were wanting to hit it big, because they thought that if they hit it big, it would change their life. It will change your life. You'll be able to spend a lot more money and buy a lot more things and do a lot more things, but it won't change your heart. You'll still be a low life in your heart. Why? Because they have chosen and they have settled for less. And it has nothing to do with environment or finances. It has to do with what you think of yourself and how well you want to live. Now, you can follow the pressure, and that's what Paul is worried about. You can follow the pressure of the culture and fall right into that. We have a culture, a subculture in this country, hopefully, subculture. But we have a subculture in this country that you see on Cops all the time. And if what they were peddling and what they were experiencing was going to be successful, why are they living the way they're living? So what we think would be a solution, in fact, how many of you heard that the big mega million-dollar, 380-some million-dollar lotto winnings was by two people, one in Euphrata and another one, where was it? Idaho. Postful. That is going to dramatically change those people's lives. But I'm going to tell you something. It won't better their lives unless they were good people. Because it's what's in here that determines the success that you have in your whole life. See, life really is not measured by how many toys you have. Life measured in how well you love living well. and that you have not settled for less. The reason I know this is true is because there have been people that have lived in these circumstances that have pulled themselves out, either through Christ helping them, but there are some who've made it successfully out of those areas and out of that lifestyle by hard work and determination that they were not going to live that way. They determined, I'm not going to settle for this. I can have better. I can be better. I can do better. And they did so, and they've been highly successful in life. Along with that may have come finances or other kinds of successes, but not always. A lot of people are highly successful, great people, wonderful people to hang out with and do things with that are not measured by the success of how much finances they have, but they're measured by how many friends they have and how good they are in their heart and how many people they have influenced for good in their lifetime. And we honor people like that, don't we? We honor people like that. We look back at old Abraham Lincoln, we think he's one of the greatest presidents we have. We look at George Washington. We look at other political leaders that have done great things for our country. And we think of them as doing great things and having great impact. And they have. And it's been a wonderful thing. We live in the greatest land ever to exist on the planet of this earth. Isn't that cool? I frankly think part of it is because God has blessed us. Because we're willing to almost from the beginning let God be a part of the development of this country. And this church, we want that to be an important thing. But I want to go beyond what Paul is saying here, because I think I would like us, if we're going to step up to another notch, and we've done so progressively fairly well through the years. We have our setbacks and we have our ups and our downs, which I think is a part of the whole thing. And I think part of it is a learning curve. I think your ups are a learning curve and your downs are a learning curve. And this may be boring the fire out of you when I'm telling this, but I want to get to something that will really be a transforming thing in your life if you do it as you are instructed to do and encouraged to do. Because here's what I have discovered as a pastor over the years that I've been a pastor in this church and other churches. I've discovered that people are people, and people don't stop being people. That's just as profound as I can say it. They're people, and they're always going to be people. And you're always going to face people things. And that's not a bad thing always, but sometimes it can be a disturbing thing in church work especially, because we ascribe to a higher calling. We desire to do more godly things, be more closely associated. We want God in our lives. And so we struggle sometimes with trying to make that possible in an environment that is not always good, right? But now listen to me. Christian people, I'm talking to Christian people. Sometimes we have a need. When I mentioned that we're in this year going to have at least three revivals that I know of in the youth and Hispanic revival and a church-wide revival, we use that term because it's a bit of an antiquated term, but we don't have revivals anymore. We have conferences. You know, we bring in 30 speakers and we have conferences. In the old days, we called them revival. We had one or two guys maybe speak at it. Mostly, generally, had an evangelist or someone come, or the pastor do it, or someone, other ministry people in the church do that. But do you know why we had revivals, and that was the word we used, revival? Is because by the time you needed revival, you was dead, and you needed to be revived. You know what I'm saying? It's like resuscitation. It's like I got to get something going in my life. I got to come alive. I'm walking in drudgery. I'm walking in routineness. And that's what we have a tendency to do. And I want to warn you about something also. Revival can become an addiction. You can get to the point where you, and I heard the young people in Spanish had a great, great time last night. I'm not demeaning that at all. But if that's the only, if revival is the only thing you live for, you are living a shallow walk with Christ. Because when you get out there and just get the emotional thing going, which you've got to have revival. That's why we're going to have three of them. You've got to have that. You've got to have that encouragement. You've got to come alive in Christ. If Christ isn't alive in you, if it isn't exciting to you, then you need to get revived. Amen? You need to get your heart on fire again. If it's just routine to you, you need to get yourself encouraged in the Lord. So revival. So periodically churches would have revival, bring a special guy in so you're not listening to the same old voice that you hear every Sunday. So there's a new impact, there's a new excitement, new blood, all that stuff. All those things are very important. But that's not what we live for. What we live for is to walk with the Lord. And those revivals are necessary to recharge us and encourage us. And so they're all necessary, very important. And I'm looking forward to all of them, and I'm excited about that. But Paul is quite concerned that in his absence, the church has become too routine. Too routine. They have settled for less. Paul's undercurrent, if I can read between the lines, is that he's looking at this church with confidence. People don't ask you to pray if they don't have confidence in you. So Paul says, pray for us so that our preaching will be free and we won't be hindered. Pray for us because we've got confidence in you, because we know that you've obeyed the Lord. And just stay away from those guys that don't obey the Lord. Isn't that common sense stuff? So that's good encouragement. But you are responsible for your own renewal, your own revival. Amen. Now, we can have revival starting tonight for the next week. But if you don't come to it, then you won't get revived by that move of the Spirit. That's just fine. You don't have to come if you don't want to. That's not what I'm saying. This is not like I'm going to, put a guilt trip on you to come. That's not my point. If you come, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you won't be blessed. That's just the way it is. But what I want to do is break you out of the routine. Oh, I know it's impossible not to have sameness and safety and sacredness in having the same form, the same format. And you know, sometimes we repeat songs and because they've been an encouragement, they're still encouraging. We want to keep doing all that, all those things. We do those things every Sunday, and we have pretty much the same format, very simple in this church. But if that's become routine, we're just doing that, I don't want to be a part of it. I want to be where God is renewing us, breaking the routine. And you know what that means, don't you? When he breaks the routine, when he gets you to start thinking bigger and not thinking comfortable, stepping out on an edge and having to believe for a miracle when nothing is proving itself to happen. But still believing, still believing, and still believing. And I assure you, if you continue to do that, God will answer your prayer. He will do that. I guarantee that. But my problem is, Christians oftentimes do, not this church, we're perfect, but other Christians oftentimes get hung up with that routine. Yeah, and I'm comfortable in this. Oh, I come to the house of God, and during worship, people pray up there, and they seem to get all excited, and every once in a while, it erupts in prayer, and somebody's slain in the Spirit, or somebody might make a little bit of more of an emotional dance in the Spirit kind of thing, and I'm comfortable with that, because they're doing it, I'm in my seat, and I'm not involved, but they're doing that. You're settling for less. That doesn't mean you have to come up here and do this. I don't say you can get more at your own pew. But don't come with, hey, it's going to be the same old, because it will be for you. It'll be the same thing. It'll be just routine. It'll be, oh, those are nice songs. Oh, I felt good. That was really pretty good. That got me in a good mood. The problem is God's power does not flow in a good mood. God's power follows sacrifice and commitment and faithfulness and determination and thinking bigger than you are yourself. Amen. And suddenly finding yourself bigger. Hey, it's the way it is. And I like that. And I like Paul shaking us up, because whenever the Lord shakes us up or even corrects us, have you ever been corrected by the Lord? Yes. Hello? I had the Lord correct me not too long ago. And if you've not been corrected, then you're just not living right. Because, hey, God's going to correct you. Even if you're a perfect angel, he's going to say, hey, you're getting a little too proud of being perfect. And so he'll slap you around a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? So, if you're not going through a little bit of correction now and then, that means there's a little, something wrong with that relationship with the Lord. So I think we have tendencies to be fat and lazy. That's what we have tendencies to do. Well, it won't be so fat in 21 days, but what I'm saying is we have that tendency to get comfortable. And I want to turn with you, if you will, I'm just doing this impromptu because I just thought of this. So turn to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Well, maybe not the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole book for you, but I want to read in the third chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. Listen to this. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's pretty easy to understand. You know what that means in Greek? He will spew you out of his mouth. So that's what that means. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Hello. Have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to come buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame and thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest seest. And then he goes on some more. That just kind of came to my mind at this particular moment, because I think Christians that live less have settled for less. And what do I mean by live less? I think they're experiencing less faith in God, God responding, God answering, God doing in their lives. They've become comfortable with how well they feel coming to the house of God and enjoying the music. And we have great worship here, folks. I don't care if you agree with me or not. It's great worship. It does exactly and more what God expects of us, to create an atmosphere where we can step into the presence without any interference. And when we worship in this church, we have no problem getting in the Spirit. And that's a good compliment to our music ministry, because they lead us there. They take us there. And we stand in heavenly places, and we experience the presence of God. But too often, we become Laodicean. That hurts my heart, to think that I might be lukewarm, that I might not be exuding enough passion and encouragement and excitement about knowing Christ and experiencing God things. That hurts my heart to think maybe there's somebody in our church that really isn't all that excited about Jesus. I come to the house of God, not because I'm a great preacher, we all know that is a debatable issue. I come to the house of God because I want to step into the presence of the Lord. And at some point, I love praying for people and I do all those things. But while we're worshiping, I love what I sense in my spirit as the Holy Spirit talks to me and ministers to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but while I'm standing up here singing songs and clapping and all that, eventually the Spirit begins to deal and touch and speak to my spirit. That's what worship is all about. And I love to come to the house of God because I experience that. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm excited about that. I'm on the edge about that. If that doesn't happen in a service, I am deeply moved the other way. This is wrong. Something's wrong. And I begin to examine myself. Am I praying enough? Am I seeking enough? Am I talking to God enough? Am I close enough? Am I godly enough? Because I don't want to be the hindrance of God being a blessing in your life. Amen? Amen? And so when I come with this kind of a message, and I realize that many times we accept and we settle. Do you know what settling is? When I was a kid, we used to do this experiment with these aquariums. And I know this isn't probably the most exciting because it reminds you of school. Nobody wants to go to school. But we used to do sediment things, you know. We'd get gravel in there and sand in there and you know, silt in there. You'd shake that thing up, you know, and it'd be dirty and ugly for maybe even a day or two. But eventually, they would all begin to settle down. And they would fall to whatever weight they were, and then they settle down in whatever openings. Does anybody, can you picture that? You know what I'm talking about? Can you visualize that? That's what it is with church people when they just settle. They settle and then they don't move. And it takes a typhoon or a hurricane or a flood or something to happen to get them unsettled. And that's what we call revival. A typhoon comes through and revival hits and we experience God and that's what we want. We don't revival. We couldn't handle revival every day of the week. We couldn't do that, but we need to be renewed and refreshed because our mindset affects the success of our Christian walk. If we're going to be successful as a Christian, then how we think has a great deal to do with that. And if we have settled for less, it's impossible for us to see greater because we're settled. We need to be disturbed. We need to shake ourselves up. We need somebody to shake the aquarium. Hey? Still with me? And so Paul is directing his attention to the things that hinder the work of God in their lives. He warns them about brothers that are not godly and not faithful and that they're influencing them. Because, you know, Paul knows the simple trick. The godly have a harder time pulling the ungodly up to a godly place than an ungodly person has pulling you down to his level. Is that true? Does everybody know that? We've done that experiment here. Follow what I'm saying? We've done that. Took a chair, had somebody stand on the chair, have them try to pull me up on the chair with them, and they couldn't do so, but me pull them off the chair was real simple. That's the way life is, folks. You hang out with people that are low life. Hey, we need to see them saved. I was a low life, probably still a low life in a lot of people's eyes, but my point is, I use that term, probably not the best term. I have to check with Steve after service if I should use that term or not. He's my conscience, and I appreciate it. He's a good man. He's a good man. He clarified some things for me the other day, and I like that. But my point is, he's warning them, hey, whatever it is that hinders you, what is the water so warm that is it so warm in here that it just causes you to settle? Is that it? What is it that causes you to settle? Sometimes it's the routine of life. I've got to go to work every day. I get up, I go to work. I come back, I go to work. I come back, I go to work. Same thing. It's like having to eat Salisbury steak every night. I love Salisbury steak. Does everybody like Salisbury steak? I'm sorry. Daniel's fat. It's like having to eat eggplant every night. I love eggplant. But after you eat eggplant 5 days in a row, and your wife says, "What do you want for dinner?" You're never going to say eggplant. You follow what I mean? So I'm sorry to use that meat thing, but you know what I meant. And so whatever it is that's hindering you, what is it? That's what Paul's concerned about. He shows them that God wants to bless them and that he's fully poised and ready to bless them and ultimately wants to take them to heaven. It's all in these verses that I've read with you. But what Paul is deeply concerned about is that you'll be less effective for the kingdom. It's not a matter of whether you get into heaven. Folks, I want to tell you something. I don't just want to go to heaven. I want to explode into heaven. You know what I'm saying? I don't just want to get in. I want to come in with a roar and a scream and a shout. I want God to know I'm there. Amen. This idea, oh, okay, I'm just going to live this old milquetoast kind of life, and yeah, I'm saved, I've accepted Christ, you are probably going to get in, but you'll also have that little shack down by the river. Amen? What's that song? Somebody sing that song for me. I'll just take a little cabin down by, I can't remember. You guys remember the gospel song? Am I the only one that knows? You guys are too young. No, I want to go to heaven. Jesus said it the best way. He said, those that are violent, take it by force. I want to go by force into hell. I want to be known that I'm here. And I don't want to be down by the river in a van. You know what I mean? I want a mansion. Amen? I want me a mansion. And I want a big garage so I can put my 57 Chevy in there. The bad thing about settling is eventually you become negative. Eventually you become negative. It happens slowly as it settles. The cynicism and the sarcasm and the negative thinking all becomes a part of a settled Christian. Why? Because they've settled for less, and those that may be excelling makes a person that's settling for less upset. So they become cynical and they become angry and they become demeaning toward other people, and they start putting down excited, thrilled Christians as being too fanatical and they're not biblical and there's no such thing. God doesn't do those things. Those are people that don't want to experience those things in God. You understand what I'm saying? Either they've never experienced it, or they've experienced it and gotten settled and don't want to experience it anymore. So anybody experiencing it, they don't want to be around them because that upsets their settling. Because they've settled for less, they try to bring those down that don't settle for less. Are you still with me? And so I think this year is going to be a year of us not settling. Doing something. I might leap off this stage and do a couple of rolls down the aisle some morning, just to break the routine, because we don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. I want to grasp greater things. I don't think our faith people will be strong faith people if they're not believing for greater things, impossible things, incomprehensible things. That's where God is. He's in the impossible. He's in the greater than where you are. That's where you want to find God. That's where you will find him. God doesn't hang down in the sediment. He's up here with those excited ones, those that are thrilled and excited about God. I realize it's something that you have to work at that. You have to do things. You have to take steps, measures in your life. But part of it is understanding that it is a willful thing that you do. You will get excited for the Lord. I will be faithful to Christ. I choose that he is my king and I will serve him. I will do these things. And that's why he asks them that. In fact, he speaks about how confident he is in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. We know that the Lord is faithful. The Lord will work. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. It's concerning you that you both do. You are doing it right now. And that you will continue to do it. See, so he has confidence. And that's the kind of encouragement that he's giving. And what great encouragement, because being a Christian is the most exciting way of life. Oh, I know you got your family routine. You know, you go home, you fix your latte and whatever, you eggplant for dinner or whatever. But for the most part, you can still live excited in your heart for Christ, anticipating the next event or the next experience that God is going to bring into your life. It's people that are settled that don't have a whole lot of experiences. They have a whole lot of problems. They've settled for less. They're not willing to exert the energy to get better or see greater things in their lives. We always marvel at these great missionaries that go to foreign lands and preach the gospel because they're so dedicated. And that is a wonderful thing. The truth of the matter is they're just excited about Christ. They want others to know about it. It's no more difficult than that. It's when we become so routine that we lose out with the greater works of God in our lives. So we have to choose. Focus on greater things than God. We have to choose to believe for greater things. Our will directs our faith. Let me run that one by one more time. That's one of those ones you want to write on your hand. Your will directs your faith. That's a powerful statement. And you practice faith and you'll understand that you decided to do that. You chose to do that. I choose to believe that. Sometimes we pray for people in the altar and you know, they may have a big nose like mine. And I'm praying for God to shrink that nose and whatever, and nothing happens immediately. You love my illustrations, don't you? You guys are thinking, what a dork. You guys are a dink, man. I didn't want to pick out one of your features and talk. But you pray for somebody's need and nothing happens immediately. Does not mean that God has not done something and is not going to continue to do something until it has come to full fruition of what your prayer and your need was. Sometimes it takes you believing, being on the edge, having the right mindset, focusing, directing your faith by how you will. I will believe God till he has accomplished this. Amen. That's how every miracle is accomplished. You know that, don't you? Every miracle that you're involved in is accomplished that way. You've chosen to believe God. I know God can do this. I believe he's. In fact, I believe Chuck's back is healed. Amen. This morning when we prayed. I find that exciting. I find that thrilling. I find that exhilarating. Some of the first steps you take is to start controlling your will. What, I will do these things. I will do God things. I will do faith things. I will do grace things, as we've talked about the last couple of messages, and to try to kind of link with that a little bit. The idea is, if you discipline your will, you will discover that you are focusing on how much to use your faith. And faith and will are not in opposition. Did you know that? They're not in opposition. If they are, then nothing will happen. But if you will it and believe it and trust it, it don't matter what anybody says, I guarantee it'll come to pass. I will the things of God requires me. I will do focusing on what's best in my life. I will believe for best and bigger things. I will refuse to settle for less. One of the things Christians need to start doing is, the second thing as far as steps to getting greater things, one of the things is you need to start thinking like God and not so much like yourself. Now think about this. How many of you handsome young men and pretty young ladies, look in the mirror, groom your hair, trying to make yourself look good, presentable, and look in that mirror and say, you know, I wish my nose wasn't as big. Well, actually, I wish it wasn't as broken. Been broken so many times that's why it's big and hunky. Of course, that is kind of manly. Anyway, my point being is, they did a survey one time of candidates for Miss America. One of the things they discovered was like 75% of the ladies, now we're talking about gorgeous young ladies, talented young ladies, just as an example. And there's a Mr. America and all that kind of stuff too. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference. If you talk to Arnold Schwarzenegger, he would always be doing some other working on a focus of a muscle because it wasn't quite where he wanted it. And 75% of the young ladies in the Miss America pageant that they surveyed felt like there was something wrong with them. Something wrong with their hair, something wrong with their nose, their eyes, or their ear, whatever. Or my voice isn't good enough, my talent. There was always something that they felt was not positive about themselves. Well, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about thinking about things in a negative way. And if you begin to think that way, guess what? You begin to start acting. You start acting like you. And then you have these absolutely beautiful girls thinking they're ugly. Am I making any sense? Yes, sir. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that because they're thinking like themselves and not like God thinks. How does God think about them? He doesn't care if I've got a busted up ugly old nose. He doesn't care if I'm good looking or not. God thinks I'm the greatest thing walking on the earth. He loves me. He's concerned about everything in my life. He's so concerned that he sent his son for me. Of course, I know that. But he continually every day does things to show me how cool he thinks I am and how much he loves me. You need to stop thinking like yourself. Start looking at yourself, thinking about yourself as God looks at you. Would he send his son to die for you if he didn't think you were important? If he didn't think you were the most wonderful thing on the planet? Of course not. He'd be like other gods that fry people when they get unhappy with them. Amen? Zeus, Apollos, all those other gods, they just croak people, you know. Our God blesses us, takes us to places we've never been, shows us things we've never seen, does wonderful things in our lives, helps us through troubled times, delivers us if we need to be delivered from the storm and from all of our infirmities. What kind of a God is that? That is love and does show his love to me. You need to start thinking like God thinks. Amen. You'll never get greater unless you think about how God thinks about you. Too often, Christian people have settled for less when God has promised better. What's the matter with us? How about we will our faith to believe what God said about us? You know what he said? Most famous scripture in the world. You can quote it for yourself. He said he loved you. That means everything he does in your life is because why? He loves you. God's thinking well of you. Oh, when you sin, he's not happy. He's disappointed. And he's going to correct you. And he's going to show you where you're wrong. And he's going to try to restore you and get you right back where you're supposed to be. But he doesn't stop loving you. And when he gets you back where he was, he still begins to pour his love and his blessings into your life. Let me tell you something. Anybody that's ever accepted Jesus Christ into their heart and then later sinned against him doesn't deserve a single thing from God. Let me say that from back here. I don't think you can throw this far. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and later you have sinned, you don't deserve anything from God. You don't. But guess what? God will forgive you, God will restore you, and he will renew you, and he will bless you, and he will love you, and you will go to heaven if you repent and ask God to get, straighten your life back out. Yeah, give God a hand for that. That's why I'm kind of down on churches that kind of teach that you get to heaven by works. Because if you got to heaven by your works, you ain't going to heaven. Because the minute you sinned against Jesus Christ, you didn't deserve a single thing from God. But thank God he's willing to forgive you and restore you. I'm sorry, Dennis, I'm looking at you. I didn't mean that. There was no intention there. It's just kind of this glance of back and forth. I got to lay off of him. He's a good guy. But you got to begin to think like God thinks about you. And of course, there's a big emphasis here, and I'm going to kind of close with this thought because I think it's an important thought. It's not an incidental thought, and it's not one of those things that is a passive thing. Although he says it kind of passingly. But it really is the main emphasis of what he's talking about in this section of Scripture. He talks about obedience. Obedience is the key that unlocks the riches of heaven for you. You have to will your faith to believe that, but it is true. Obedience, of course, is another word for faithfulness. Obedience is doing the things that God expects of you for his glory, for his honor, because you love him, that right motivation. You got to have the right motivation. You love him. He already loves you. But you do it with the right motivation, you'll discover that God blesses and opens up the portals of heaven to you. Anything that you want to know from God, he'll show you if you're obedient. He will take you to places far and exotic because you have been obedient to him. And in fact, the adventure of your life will intensify because you've obeyed him. So a large part of believing bigger and receiving bigger is the fact that you've been faithful and obedient to God. How do you know what to do? Well, the scripture's pretty clear. Read the Bible. That'll tell you a few things. But one step beyond, and I'm closing with this thought. One step beyond that is, have you ever discovered what's right amongst us? You see, there's a great deal of Bible that is considered cultural. You know what I'm saying? That does not excuse sins. That's all I'm saying. But there are things that we do at Christian Worship Center to encourage each other, to build one another up, to facilitate getting closer to God that are a part of what our fellowship is all about. And so obedience isn't just going to church. Obedience is going to church and serving one another and encouraging one another and involving ourselves in other people's lives. And so that when you're going through something tough, we can pray for you and encourage you and hold you up and do whatever we can to help you. That's our desire. And so part of the breakdown in a lot of churches, maybe ours to a degree as well, is that we don't always know what's going on in other people's lives. Not that we want to be a snoop. It's none of our business. Some things are none of our business. It's none of my business whether you eat steak this afternoon or eggplant. But God will know. And he will tell me. And so when you come to church with barbecue sauce on your cheek, I'll know. I think what God is encouraging us to do, I think where he's taking us, I know where God is taking us, is to another level. That doesn't mean what everybody imagines it means, but it does mean a consistent growth and an enhancing of what God has already been doing in our lives. We want to go another notch, another level. We want to go to the next level in what God has for us, individually as well as a church. Because what's really cool about it, whatever happens to you individually happens to the church. And the effect of that ministers in the church or touches people's lives. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I want to pray a prayer for you this morning. I want to, do you faith people? Raise your hands again. Those of you that came up here, faith people. Do you know what it means to claim something in the Spirit? Do you know what I mean when I say that? We're going to claim some things through this year in the Spirit. Well, we're going to claim things like what we claimed all last year. God, provide work for your people. Provide all that. We're claiming all those. We're going to change the name of that and just say, God, provide for us. God knows what we mean. But we're going to use different terminology. But what I want to claim in the Spirit, that we would begin to change our thinking and start thinking greater things. Now, can I use you guys as an example? They're remodeling a house in Selah for sale. It's what they do for a living now. And I want to claim in the Spirit that house gets sold faster than you can get it done. Amen? You know what I'm saying? We want to claim some things in the Spirit. And so I'm going to claim something in the Spirit about you as a church this morning. And I want you faith people to believe that till it comes to pass. And I'm going to claim that the anointing of God will be renewed, refreshed upon you. In fact, I'm going to claim in the Spirit a brand new anointing on you. In fact, one that will help you discover your gifts in a deeper way than you ever have before, and that will give you opportunity to be used in those areas. I'm anticipating the Holy Spirit being more vocal in sharing with you what he wants you to do in your life. So I'm going to claim this in the Spirit if you're in agreement. Faith people, I want you to agree with me as touching. You know that two or three agreement thing? Well, we've got more than two or three people. So agree with me what I claim in the Spirit this morning as I pray. Will you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, we're claiming in the Spirit, Lord. In the spiritual realm first, we know. And what we speak in the spiritual realm will become reality in the real world. And so, Father, we claim in the Spirit a new anointing upon this church. A fresh river of life flowing through this church. Father, that the power that accompanies that will be transforming our lives. We've been Christians a long time, but we need renewal, refreshing, Father. So we're claiming that in the Spirit, that the new anointing will be bringing a new excitement, a new thrill about Jesus Christ and the work and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we're opening up ourselves to let your Holy Spirit move in a great capacity, greater than before. We're going to begin listening to your words as you speak them to us, and we're going to obey those words, knowing that by faith you will bring them to pass. But you would not instruct us to do things were it not that you are going to bring them to pass. So, Father, we claim that move in the Spirit. We claim an overabundance of your Spirit's flow in our services so that when we walk in the church, we may see the vision that Peter has seen of our church, the entire church being slain in the Spirit, the parking lot, people in the parking lot, in the foyer, being slain in the Spirit as they enter the doors. Father, that means different things to different people, but we're claiming that in the Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will be in charge of our services and that we will just be obedient to you. Father, we claim that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Amen and amen. Now, not only are you going to shake hands and be friendly on your way out, but I want you to start thinking faith things for other people. That's our next step. To see things happening. If you know somebody's going through something in their life and there's a burden that they're bearing, as you go out of the church, you don't have to say a word to them. Don't say a word to them. But if you know that, speak a word of peace into their life. Speak a healing into their life. Claim a blessing in their life. Do a spiritual thing on your way out. You know what I'm talking about, Nick. As you do that, and put your antenna out that every time we gather together, and you sense something in somebody's life, do not be afraid. Is everyone in agreement with this? Do not be afraid that somebody is free to come up and share with you. Now, if you're coming up to tell me that my kids are low-life kids, don't bother. But if you're coming up and tell me, hey, God wants you to start doing this, God wants this in your life, come on ahead. Don't come to criticize me, but come to tell me a blessing in my life. Come bless me and tell me what God wants in my life. And if it's not there, I'll open my heart to receive that and let God build that in my life. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Okay, go with power then. Don't accept anything less. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.